since I can say it has been beneficial for me. As we look at our society today, we see a lot of conflict. And I'm not happy about that, but that is something we're faced with. With that in mind, I start out my lesson with the SOS symbol. Three dots, three dashes, and three dots. And that means a signal of distress. And as I look at our society, a signal of distress should go out, not only here, but throughout the world. We've got a lot of problems going on. Our society is in extreme distress, and it needs help. You know, it's always interesting as we look at lessons and as I prepare lessons. It's always simple to identify the problem. The problem's easy to identify. The hard part is what's the solution. I think you would agree with me. Our society is in extreme distress. And though, as it was stated, we have it better here physically than some other countries at this point of time, on the other hand, we have a lot of tensions here in this country. People just don't get along. People want to beat one another up. People want to shoot one another. People just have some hatred towards one another. How sad that is. But then I shouldn't be surprised as I bring up one of the problems we face as we look towards the solution. Now, when I say as we look towards the solution, we can't find the solution for society, but we can find, what can I do? What can I do? What can you do? Can we do nothing? Well, I don't believe that, do you? Of course, we know that prayer, as was given by Daryl and others, is very important. But I think you would agree with me, prayer needs to be coupled with action. It's one thing to give a prayer, but then how are we reacting to what we see? And that's going to be our lesson this morning. We're going to take the SOS, those three letters, and build our lesson around those three letters. So let's first with the S. Seek. Here's our problem. People don't seek. A lot of people, not only in this country, but all over the world, are not seeking God. They're very self-centered in their lives. Let's go to a couple of passages on not seeking. Let's go to Psalms 10 and verse 4. In Psalms 10 and verse 4, here's our problem before us. But the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. I want to stop here. Would you agree that there's a lot of people that God is in none of their thoughts? They don't think of God at all. And therefore, they're not going to be guided by someone whom they don't think of. Again, I'm not seeking. Let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, this is one of the things that leads to the problem. In 155. Psalms 119, 155. We have recorded for us here in 155, salvation is far from the wicked. Why is that? Well, for they do not seek your statutes. Again, not seeking God. Why is it that people don't want to seek God? There's a number of answers that could be given to that. But I'll give you one biblical answer that is given to that. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, we shouldn't be surprised. And that is simply this. People want to do what they desire to do, and nobody's going to tell them any different. People want to do what they desire, and they're not going to take any different attitude towards that. That's not new to today. As we look at the Gentiles in the first century, talks about all the different things they got involved in. It says in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. In other words, I want to go back to this. God's given man freedom of choice. Now, he's created this wonderful world that we can enjoy. And for the life of me, I don't know why he gave us freedom of choice, but he did. gives all of mankind freedom of choice. And so many in our society choose not to have God involved in their life. So many think that their might will make everything right for them, and that's not going to be the case. But the problem becomes even worse than that. We're talking in Romans chapter 1, those of the world who were not following God, following their own selfish desires. The greater problem, in my opinion, is those of us who are religious but turn away from the truth. And it gives that passage too. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We have recorded for us here a very familiar passage. I use it quite frequently. I don't apologize for that because it's a sad problem. Verse 3. And verse 2, Timothy's told to preach the word. Verse 3, why is that, Timothy? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. Now, if you want to make a side reference there, you can write John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So what we look at verse 4, they turn away from the word of God. That's where truth is at, correct? And they will be turned aside to fables. Yeah, see, one of the things, in my opinion, this is just my opinion, why things are going so haywire in America, the biblical foundation of following God's word has been departed even by those who had the truth. Isn't that sad? And it is talking about those who had the truth. How do I know that? Go back. They will not endure sound doctrine. The phrase not endure sound doctrine leads me to believe at one time they had grasped sound doctrine, but they didn't retain it. They didn't want to give up religion. They just wanted to give up sound doctrine to make it more appealing to them. Don't we see that in our society today? People make religion appealing to man instead of following sound doctrine. And all that leads to the dilemma we now have today, the distress we have in our society. Because once we depart from this standard, let's call it what it is. Anything goes. And when anything goes, that's where the problem comes in. Now, I can't cause anyone else to do what's right. But here's what I said, what can you do, what can I do? I can do what's right. You can do what's right. So let's continue on the truth. We need to keep on seeking the truth. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we find recorded here as the Hebrew writer is encouraging faith in this entire chapter, but in verse 6, it says, now the New King James Version puts it this way, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek God. Now I'm working on a lesson on Calvinism. I don't know if I'm going to do it next week or the week after or the week after. It's coming sometime soon. I was going to do two or three lessons. I've changed my mind. I'm doing one lesson. The problem, though, as you're going to see in that lesson, and you're going to see today, people aren't diligently seeking God. They're kind of satisfied where they're at. And perhaps that's your position. You're just kind of satisfied. Don't be satisfied. I need to keep on diligently seeking God. As we look at that passage, let's go to an illustration again, Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, verses 23 through 27. We have recorded for us here in Acts chapter 17 as we talk about the major problems we have in society. It goes on to state this, the major problems they had in the first century, beginning in verse 23. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even fall an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Now, I want you to stop. I want you to take a step back. I want you to visualize this for a moment. You're walking in Athens, and you're seeing all these statues to these false deities, and these deities are named, right, as you're walking and seeing all. And lo and behold, as you're walking, they got a statue. And don't know what it looks like, but it's to the unknown God. In other words, they wanted to make sure they didn't miss any. And they really did. They missed the one that they should be following. And that's how Paul is going to teach them. How amazing that would have been. You know, it'd been very easy for me to go in that city and see all those statues and say, well, let me move on. Let me move on to the next city. But Paul stayed there and taught them. He goes on to state, as we look in Acts chapter 17, about the unknown God, I'm talking verse 23, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Stop there now. Let's remember we're in Athens, seeing all these false gods, seeing all these temples. And he said, I'm going to tell you about a God that doesn't need those temples. I'm going to tell you about a God that is not worshipped by what your hands have made. He goes on to state, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he need anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he hath made from one blood in every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. You might want to note that, underline that. So that they might seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That they might seek the Lord. He's not far. The reason people don't get to him, they're not seeking. They're not looking for him. They're satisfied with where they're at. They're satisfied with what they're doing. They're satisfied with their lifestyle. They're satisfied of clinging to the anger and distrust and bitterness. They thrive on that. That's what happens when you don't seek God. And Psalms 119, let's go back to Psalms. And Psalms 119, so here's the first problem. We got to be seeking God. And that's just not on Sunday mornings, by the way. That's all time. Brethren, and I'm not saying accusing you of anything, but I'm going to just flat out say this. Don't play religion. Don't play religion. Don't come here this Sunday morning and act holy and righteous and then during the week forget about God altogether. Because if you're doing that, you're just playing religion. Don't simply cling to that we follow the five acts of worship, but then daily we don't live the way we should. Right? Makes sense, doesn't it? When you seek God, you don't seek God for 1 hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours, or 4 hours. You seek God all the time. And Psalms 119 in verse 2, it says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. What I have seen in my observation of society, we kind of put our life into different pieces. Here's our daily life piece. Here's our family piece. Here's our piece of life that we have entertainment. And here's the piece of life that we have religion, right? We kind of segment them into different pieces. I'm suggesting you can't segment serving God. He don't need a piece of you. He wants all of you. He don't need a piece of me. He wants all of me. Doesn't that make sense? Does he deserve to have all of us? So again, as we look at this psalm, we need to seek him with our whole heart. As we go on and talk about seeking, let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Here we have God's kingdom. This kind of ties together with our Wednesday class on Revelation. The kingdom was established. So sad that so many of our religious neighbors are so confused about that topic. And I'm not trying to be arrogant. It's just that they've been deceived. And therefore, they can't have the comfort and peace that we have because they're still waiting for the kingdom to come. But we know the kingdom is here. But it says what we have in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you see the word for? Does your Bible have the word first? If it doesn't, get rid of it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's our problem today? Oh, we have religion. But the sad thing is true, we're not really as a society seeking God first. We're putting him down the list of our priorities. And he needs to be first. I'm not going to go to this next passage, but in Ezra 7, verse 10, the priest of the Old Testament, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord and his statutes and to do them and to teach them. But the first thing, he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Every time you go to study, make sure you have a heart of seeking the Lord and not a heart of proving your point. That's how religious error gets started, when people go to prove their point instead of seeking the Lord. Because when you go to the latter, you go to look at the passages that you think would apply to your point, and maybe you've misused that passage to try to prove your point. That's what I've seen as I've studied Calvinism. They use a lot of passages to prove their point, but they misuse those passages. Seek the Lord with your whole heart. And then we have obey. You know, it's one thing to seek. You could quote a lot of passages, but then what are you going to do with them? You need to obey them. Again, what happens, are we a religious country? Absolutely. Are there some foreign countries that are religious countries? Absolutely. The question is, are we obeying the God of heaven and earth through his Son daily? There's a difference of being religious and being obedient. You remember when Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness? We talked about that last week. We're talking about God's righteousness, are we not? That comes from his word. We need to be obeying it. Christianity from the Bible is not passive. It's active. Doesn't mean you just come here and flop yourself down on Sundays and flop yourself down on Wednesdays. It means you take what you've learned on Sundays and Wednesdays and try to apply it to your life. Likewise for me. Let's go to some passages that talk about obedience. You know them. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, after they were pricked in their heart by hearing the gospel being preached, we know what it says there. It says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, if Christianity was a passive religion, Peter should have said nothing. When they asked, what should we have to do? Nothing. That solved the matter, wouldn't it? Does your Bible say that? No. Neither does mine. And neither does anybody else's Bible. What Peter told them, as you look in verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is mind-boggling to me the older I get how so much of the religious world who wants to profess Christ but denies vehemently baptism for the remission of sins. Makes no sense to me. Because it's right there. It's right there in Acts chapter 2. Men have to have been helped to misunderstand these verses. These are clear verses. Peter didn't say, well, there's nothing you can do. Don't worry about it. That's kind of like Calvinism. Peter didn't say, well, you just pray this prayer. It's not there. Repent and be baptized. Now, they heard what to do, right? But they still had to save themselves. How do I know that? Because you go to 41 and 42. And 41, Acts chapter 2, because look at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, did they hear what they needed to do? Yes. 38. They heard what they needed to do. Verse 40, he's still telling them to do what? Be saved. They heard what they needed to do, and yet at verse 40, they're still lost, correct? And then in verse 41, it goes on and states, and those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 were added. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. You got to be a blockhead if you don't understand that. What do I need to do? Be baptized. Be saved from this generation. They gladly received his word and were baptized. Was there something they had to do? Yeah, they had to be baptized in water. Why? Because that's what God wants. That's where you and I come into contact with the blood of Christ. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Then the word of God spread. Does your Bible say, then the word of God spread? That's interesting. You know why it says that? Remember Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of what? The gospel. Why? It's God's power to salvation. Correct? What did they preach on the day of Pentecost? The gospel. Right? So, would you agree with me when it says the word of God spread, that's the gospel that's being spread, correct? And a number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I want you to think about this. If a priest was obedient to the faith, what wouldn't he be no longer doing? Offering animal sacrifices. He has basically left his livelihood, has he not? Wow. Did you ever think of that? Priests were obedient to the faith. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by... You see, at all times... I don't know, brethren, but you should be excited about this. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They heard it, they obeyed it, and they were saved. Let's go on. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There's basically two different types of quote-unquote obedience. There's one type of obedience that you do it because you know others want you to do it and you're just kind of getting them off your back. Right? And then there's the type of obedience that God wants. And that's from Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. They obeyed where? From the heart. Not from pressure, but from the heart. Oh, boy, that goes back to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they were heard this, they were cut to the heart. You see how it all ties together? Someone can come forward today and be baptized and they haven't obeyed from the heart. Maybe they feel pressure. Don't come if you feel pressured. You obey from the heart. You obey that you recognize this is what you need to do because that's what the book says. And that's the end of the matter. You obey from the heart. And it's not just initial obedience, although it starts there, because now we add Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those present tense, all those that obey him. Not talking about the one-shot obedience, but that you continually to obey him by following his teachings. Now I want to stop here. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You really don't need a whole lot of commentaries. You don't need hundreds of dollars worth of books to understand this. And here's the next passage that's just as simple. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You say, well, it's really no big thing if I'm not baptized the way you talk about it, Chuck. Well, let me ask you this. Is it a big thing if you obey God? Yeah, it is. Does God want to be obeyed His way? You know, one of the reasons we have infant sprinkling is Calvinism, because they believe in inherited sin, and we'll talk about that when we have the lesson. Adam introduced sin, but I didn't inherit Adam's sin. Come back at a later date, we'll talk about that. But the point is this, it is a big deal to be baptized for the remission of your sins. I have someone who said, well, I've been baptized by so many different people that surely one of them is okay. Wow, what kind of attitude is that? You better re-examine yourself and do it the right way. Well, surely in all those ways, somewhere I did it the right. No, you didn't, because you don't understand what you're talking about. I know there's how many Ephesians, how many baptisms? One baptism. All right, let's read Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who do not, did you see this? And do not obey what? Do not obey the gospel. You see that? Do not obey the gospel. Was the gospel proclaimed on the day of Pentecost? Yeah. Okay, of our Lord Jesus. These shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. People ignore those two verses. They think in their mind, they reason among themselves to say, well, let me think here. I'm still trying to be a good person. I'm as good as a lot of those that go to that Church of Christ. In fact, I do more good works than they do. These are people talking. So you're trying to tell me just because I didn't get wet or didn't get water baptism that I'm going to hell? No, let me tell you why you're going to hell. Because you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you don't have the blood of Jesus Christ. When do you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? Initially at water baptism, correct? And if you haven't followed the New Testament plan of water baptism as it is designed, you're not baptized to show others that you've been saved. That is a misnomer. That is a falsehood that is brought forth through society. You are baptized in water to come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why just recently we came here late one Sunday night to watch someone be baptized. Why didn't they wait till Wednesday? Because when you recognize you need to be baptized, you don't wait. You get it done. My son was baptized late at night, past midnight. The thing is, why? Because you want the blood of Christ. You want to, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. And do not obey the gospel. Ask yourself this question. Is the gospel being preached on the day of Pentecost? And if it is, have you complied with that? And if you say no, or you're in doubt, you ought to be concerned. You ought to be concerned where you're going. Now, it doesn't stop at baptism. We'll talk more about that at future lessons, but let's move on. Because, you see, you seek God, which people aren't doing. You obey God, which people aren't doing. And then you shine for God, which people aren't doing. How many people who call themselves Christians have been hindrances to others to not become Christians? It doesn't make it right, but does that happen? They see people live lives that are hypocritical. And therefore, they stand behind the hypocrite. You ever have people like that? Well, I'm not going to go to that congregation because you know what? In the churches, there's a lot of hypocrites. You ever hear something like that? Well, I don't know if there's a lot, but there could be some. But here's my response to that silly argument. If we take that silly argument because you don't want to be around someone that perhaps might be a hypocrite, do you think, and I love this store, do you think when you go into Publix the next time there might be a hypocrite in that store? Then don't go in there. Do you think in that fine restaurant that you like to use frequently and eat, could there be a hypocrite that'd be in there? Well, then don't go there. Do you think if you work in secular work that you're working with some people that are hypocrites? You see how silly that argument is? I'm not going to become a part of the church because there's hypocrites. Well, first of all, I want you to identify to me who the hypocrite is. There's a difference of someone being a hypocrite and someone trying to overcome sin and they are having trouble overcoming. That's a whole different study. But I've never seen the logic of trying to justify my actions by someone who is doing wrong actions. And that's exactly what's being done, isn't it? So we got to be careful there. We need to shine. We're not to be the hypocrite. We need to shine. If someone points out to you that you're doing something that is not in harmony with the will of God, then you need to shine and make that change, correct? Let's go to some passages on the importance of shining. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. It goes on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 14, it states this. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a book basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. It doesn't talk about glorifying you, does it? It doesn't say they go to you and put the pat on your back and say, oh, you're just doing great. That they might glorify God. You know, even people who don't want to serve God can't help but glorify God when they see others live in such a way that they're glorifying God. Correct? So in other words, let your light so shine that they can see God in your life. Wow! That goes beyond here. Because the easiest place to be a Christian is right here. It becomes harder when you go through those doors. But when does the world see? They don't see anything going on now because they're driving right by. They're probably more concerned about Tiger Town than they are that the church meets here. Right? But they're going to see you on a daily basis. And are they seeing in your life what should be? In fact, let's go to this passage, Philippians chapter 2. Oh, Chuck, every week, you basically go back to the same lesson. Well, it's not the same lesson. I've got them all set. I'll show you my lessons. But it is the same message. I'll have to agree with you. It's the same message week after week. Live for the Lord. That's the whole purpose. I've got to remind myself, live for the Lord. You've got to remind yourself, live for the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. You know, I'm thinking about this passage, and I don't know what's going to happen with what's going on with Iran and Jerusalem. You know, it's a horrible thing that's going on over there. I hope that Jerusalem makes a firm stand, in my opinion. And by the way, that's not premillennialism. I just, from a natural standpoint. But I listen to talk radio sometimes. Sometimes maybe I shouldn't. And they say, if this escalates, gas is going to go up to over $150 a barrel. Well, I don't buy gas by the barrel, so I don't know what that means. But what that means is my 309 gas perhaps might go up to 509. I hope not, for me or for you. But I need to remind myself, don't complain. Don't complain. Remember how people are complaining about eggs? Poor Tammy probably didn't have enough eggs to give to people and should sell to people when that came up. They came back down, didn't they? You want to set your light as a Christian? Don't complain. I'm not saying be happy. I'm not saying, oh, I'm excited that I can spend $7 a gallon. No, I'm not excited. I'm just glad I'd have the $7 if that's what it comes to. Don't complain. That's what it's saying. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You mean I have to live like this as a Christian? Don't complain. You see, you missed the point, didn't you? You start complaining on how you should live, you're already not living right. God says do it without murmuring and disputing. Doesn't it say that? Well, quit complaining. We have a society of people, including some of my brethren, who have nothing better to do but to always complain. Instead of complain, just live right. And perhaps things might get better. Who had a right to complain? Well, of course, Jesus did. The apostles did. How about our brethren in Revelations chapters 2 and 3? If anyone had a right to complain, wouldn't they have? But no, don't complain. Let's go on and read verse 15. Why don't we complain? Well, here's the answer. That you might become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know why? The crooked and perverse generation does what? They complain. Right? But you're a Christian. You don't complain. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. You know when your Christianity is shining the brightest? Is when you're going through something and others know about it and you're still staying the narrow course. Right? It's easy to call myself a Christian when things are going smoothly. But when things are going rough, don't complain. That's easy for me to say, but it takes all my effort to apply sometimes so that I can glorify God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Yeah, we do need an SOS. An SOS to live for Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. People always read verse 8 and 9. People can quote verse 8 and 9. I don't know why they can't quote verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Walk in what? The good works which God prepared. Right? That's what that verse 10 says. The good works which God prepared. Where do we find the good works that God prepared? In his word. When you look around society, do you see a lot of people doing the good works God prepared? No. Because number one, they're not seeking God. And if you're not seeking God, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to obey God. And if you're not obeying God, guess what you can't do? You can't shine for God. That's a terrible, horrible thing. And here's the lesson to remember. Let's go to Proverbs 14, verse 13. Proverbs 14. I love where I live. I love being in America. I have no desire to leave America. I'm thankful for my brethren who goes to other countries. They need to be commended. They need to be prayed for. They need to be supported. Good people. I'm staying in America. I don't know what's going to happen in America, but I know this. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. As God looks down on this nation, is he smiling or is he sad? You think. And if he's the latter, are you trying to live in such a way that he can smile upon you and smile upon me? Society is not always going to do that which is right, but you and I can. I don't care what you are politically. Doesn't matter to me. If you're a Christian, stay faithful. But when I see such animosities between Republicans and Democrats and independents, shame on us. Shame on us. When I see people go out so calloused and kill a man, shoot him in the back as he walks to his car, And there's celebration over that. What in the world is happening to our country? Do you see what I'm saying? We live in some difficult times. I don't know why people are prejudiced. Whether you're black or white or Mexican or Asian, we're all of one blood, are we not? We're all trying to help one another go to heaven, are we not? But our society wants to break us apart. And even religions want to break us apart. Why don't we go back to God's Word? The SOS message is out. What we need to do is follow the pattern of righteousness. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Where is that righteousness? 2 Timothy 3:16 in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 33-34, verse 34. Awake to righteousness. It all goes back to righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. It really makes me sad that our society is the way it's going. It makes me sad because I'm kind of partial to my children and grandchildren. I'm not going to be around for who knows how many more years. But they might be around for 30, 40, 50 years. Yeah, I'm going to tell you what, brethren, you can see the writing on the wall. If things don't get some better, the wall is looking pretty bleak right now. What are you doing about it? You can live righteously. You can submit by seeking God, obeying his pattern, and shining for him. Or you can say, oh, I'm glad he's done with that lesson. He went 10 minutes over. Oh, by the way, elders, remember that next time you... Brethren, all kidding aside, it's a very serious matter how you and I live. Not just what we do this 1 hour, but how we live in this world. And it's a very serious matter to ignore God. He'll allow it, but then you better be ready for the consequences. Don't do that. Be a person who makes a difference as we stand and as we sing. The thought